got a green light. All right. I remember to turn this one on. During music practice, poor Steve was back there trying to figure out what was wrong with the sound system, and my microphone wasn't turned on. One little button fixed everything. I want to invite you to turn to James chapter 4. Started this year off with kind of the idea of spiritual growth in our personal Christian lives, and that's why this is kind of the last sermon in this kind of little series of what I call the invitation. We've talked about God's invitation to us to dig deeper into His Word, and in our own faith, we talked about what it means to reach higher. And today I want to think about what it means to live closer. God invites us to live closer to Him than we've ever lived before. And James chapter 4 gives us some incredible instruction in this idea of living closer. I'm going to start with verse 4. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that the Spirit He caused to live in us envies intensely? But He gives us more grace. That is why the Scripture says God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will lift you up. Father, once again, I just ask you to use your word for your glory and your purpose. In Jesus' name, amen. So in addition to the digging deeper and the thought of reaching higher, God invites us to live closer to Him. I think it's probably the goal of everyone. I would hope it's the goal of everyone once we become a Christian and once we become a believer, not to just stop there, but to continue to grow in our Christian walk and to continue to do the things that we need to do and experience the things we need to experience in order to constantly be drawing closer to Him. And He tells us here in verse 8, kind of the key verse for this thought and this message, come near to God and He will come near to you. Come near to God and He will come near to you. In our desire to draw closer to God and in our desire to live in closer relationship, a lot of times there are some obstacles or there are some roadblocks that jump up in the way. You know why? Because Satan doesn't want us to draw closer to God. Satan is the enemy. Satan is going to do everything he can to discourage us and to defeat us and to cause us to want to quit and just give up. So I want us to look at some of the roadblocks to living closer that I kind of see in this scripture. The first one is this. It's a word we don't hear too much anymore, but it's a word that I grew up hearing in the church, and it's worldliness. Worldliness. Now that can mean a lot of things. For me growing up, the church I grew up in, being worldly meant, I mean, if I went outside the house in shorts, if I was playing basketball in shorts or anything, if I stepped outside the dress code or if I did anything against the basic rules of the church, I was called worldly. That was our interpretation of it. But what does it really mean? He says here in verse 4, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. That's a strong statement. It's a really strong statement. One of the obstacles, one of the roadblocks to living in close relationship with Jesus is still wanting to be too close to the world. Some of the preachers that I grew up listening to, people that we would call old timers today, used to call it riding the fence. Riding the fence. We wanted to be a Christian, but we didn't want to let go of everything. It may seem like a hard line to draw. It might seem like a harsh statement to make, but this verse describes those who place more value on worldly relationships. It describes those people as enemies of God. That's not how I want to be known. It's not the picture that I want my life to paint. I don't want to live a life that, according to Scripture, would expose me as being an enemy of God. Think about this. What is worldliness? When we place more value on worldly relationships and accomplishments than we do our relationship with God. If the things of the world are more important to us than that spiritual walk, then we have a problem. And it needs to be addressed. A long time ago, when I was a teenager, I was in a revival service at another church. And the evangelist who was preaching that night had young children. And they traveled around the country everywhere they went. He had a big dually pickup and, you know, a nice truck, and they pulled an RV trailer behind them. That's how they traveled everywhere they went. They pulled into a church parking lot somewhere or a campground, and they hooked up, and that's how they traveled. That's basically how they lived. When they were on the road, they would stay in that RV trailer, and they'd pull it around with them wherever they went, their home on wheels. He's telling the story one night in revival service, and he said, you know, the other night when we got ready for bed, he said, we put the kids to bed. And he said, my wife and I went to bed, and he said, it wasn't long after we'd all gone to bed, we heard this big thud or a thump. And we thought, what in the world's going on? So he got up and checked, and their son had rolled over and he fell out of bed, and the thump they heard was him hitting the floor. And he used that kind of as a teaching illustration. He says, you know why he fell out of bed? Because he stayed too close to the edge where he got in. That little story has stuck with me all my life, because it describes perfectly so many people who want to be called Christian and they want the benefits of being a Christian, but they want to stay so close to the world and still enjoy the pleasures and still enjoy the things of the world that the world has to offer. They want to experience Christianity with one hand while holding on to the things of the world with the other. But it's the matter of eternal versus the temporary. And when we're trying to decide what's more important, my spiritual relationship or my worldly relationships and my accomplishments, we need to ask ourselves, what's more important in the long run? What makes a difference for all eternity? Am I willing to take the risk of losing my soul for all eternity because I want to live so close to the world that I can still hold on to these things and have them be a part of my life? When I was thinking about this concept, I was reminded of Moses. So I looked it up in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24 through 27. If you remember, we know that as the faith chapter, because Hebrews 11 talks about all the different people of faith and how they displayed their faith in their everyday lives. And in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24 through 27, we see this testimony of a defining moment in the life of Moses. It says, by faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as Pharaoh's son. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking forward to, or he was looking ahead to, his reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who was invisible. Moses had everything when he lived in the house of Pharaoh. He could have had it made in life. He never would have had a need. He could have been one of the most powerful people in the world at that time. But he chose to maintain his recognition as a child of God. And even if it meant being mistreated, even if it meant being tortured, whatever he had to do, persecution, even if it meant all of those things, he chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin. It says because he was able to look ahead to his reward. We're faced with choices every day. Some of those choices can lead us closer to Christ. Some of them can draw us farther away from Christ. And part of the process, the most important part of the process when we make those choices, is I have to ask myself, how does this affect my relationship with Christ? Jesus was talking to his disciples one day outside of a region called Caesarea Philippi, and he asked them this question a little different way. He said, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his own soul? Or what will we give in exchange for our soul? You see, when I talk about worldliness, what I'm talking about is exchanging something, taking the risk of exchanging something eternal, my soul, versus the pleasure of something temporary that this world might have to offer. And see, the problem with that is that's never enough. Once I yield into this to experience that pleasure, then that pleasure wears off and I have to go find something else. And it leads us down a road that if we're not careful, we can't recover from. Moses chose the eternal over the temporary, and we have to do the same if we want to live in close relationship with Christ. We have to make a choice. Being a friend of the world means we're an enemy of God. That's strong. But I think it's said that way for a reason, because we have to understand the dangers, the risks, the rewards of everyday decisions we make and the motivation behind them, and where does it take me? How does it affect my relationship with Christ? The second roadblock that he mentions in James chapter 4 is this: pride. The Bible says a lot about pride, none of it good. It's listed as one of what we know as the seven deadly sins. In Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18, it says that pride goes before destruction, and a haughty or arrogant spirit before a fall. Look at verse 6 in James chapter 4. We read it earlier. I want to read it again. God opposes the proud. God opposes the proud. That means if I have worldly pride at work within my life, I'm in opposition to God and he's in opposition to me. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be living my life in a way that God actively opposes. It just doesn't have a good outcome. It's probably a losing proposition every time. Pride will keep us from living in close relationship with Christ, but it doesn't have to be that way, because God can help us overcome that, and we'll talk about that a little bit more later. Now, I want us to think about something here. Pride, I say worldly pride. Worldly pride is when I allow myself and my spirit and my attitude to become so puffed up and so arrogant or so proud because of something I have accomplished in life. Back when I was in high school, I told you a couple weeks ago when I played, I'm getting too old for this. Back when I was in high school, it was way different when I was playing my trumpet. I got really, really good at it. And being really, really good at it caused something inside of me to rise up. And it was pride. Accomplishments aren't bad. Success isn't bad. Where it becomes bad is when we allow it to affect us in a way that we start taking credit for it instead of giving credit to God who gave us that ability. I'm proud of my children. Not in a worldly way, But I'm thankful that our kids have grown up into the people that they have grown up to be. And when I look at it, I'm proud from a parent standpoint that for the most part, they make good decisions and they make good choices and they're following Christ the best way they know how. I'm thankful for that. God gets all the glory because you know what? I'm a human shell of an individual and there are a lot of times I don't get it right. But God has been able to work in their lives and work through them, and it's just good for me to sit back and for us to sit back and watch when they bring their grade cards home and they get good grades. They're on the honor roll or they're on the dean's list or they're on the president's list. I'm thankful for what they've accomplished. And I think we need to understand there's a difference between worldly pride and a healthy recognition of accomplishment. But when we allow ourselves to get to the point where I think, look what I did, that's the kind of pride that God opposes. We'll talk a little bit more about that later because now we're going to talk about what do we do? What are the steps to living closer? What do I have to do in order to draw closer to God? Number one is this. He tells us, verse 7, submit yourselves then to God. Submission is the first step. This means we place ourselves completely under the control and the authority of God. I take my hands off and I say, God, my life is yours. Do with it what you will. I give him full authority. I place myself under his direction. It's the living out of Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I urge you, therefore, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to present yourselves as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto God, so that you might be able to demonstrate his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Living sacrifices. Submitting myself to God means I literally lay my life on the altar before God and say, I'm yours. That old song, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. If we want to be in close relationship with Christ, there can only be one master. There can only be one person in charge, and it has to be God. Too many people want to be Christians while adopting the mindset of that classic Frank Sinatra song called, I Did It My Way. No. If we're going to live in close relationship with God, we have to do it his way. Not ours. We live a Christian life on his terms, by his guidelines, by his principles, by his instruction, by his leading. Not doing it our way and then asking God to bless that. Here's the second step. Resist the devil. I want you to understand. These next steps that we take don't happen unless we do the first one. Submit is first. There's a reason it's listed first. Because none of the other things we're going to talk about now happen if we don't submit ourselves to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. You ever tried to resist the devil if you weren't submitted to God? You can't. It doesn't work that way. We don't have the strength. We don't have the ability. We need to resist the devil in all of his forms and fashions. This journey takes effort. It's not an easy road, and anyone who says otherwise is lying to you, okay? There are going to be temptations. There are going to be trials along the way. There are going to be difficulties, and if you don't believe me when I say that, just ask Jesus. He spent 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness desert being tempted by Satan. And Satan tempted him in every way that he thought he could, that he possibly could. And Jesus still resisted. Why? Because he had just been baptized previous to that and he was living his life completely under the control of the Heavenly Father. Satan is like a lion, the scripture tells us, on the prowl. He's looking for his next victim. He's looking for his next target. And Satan will not rest in his attempts to defeat us. So we cannot afford to rest in our resistance to his schemes and tactics. It's a battle. Do you understand that the Christian life is a battle of good versus evil? It's a war of sin versus righteousness. And it's a battle we're going to continue to walk in and continue to fight until the day Jesus comes back or we die and he takes us to heaven. It doesn't matter. Satan's never going to quit. How do we resist? The best instruction and advice I can find on how we resist Satan is found in Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning of verse 10. You know it, but listen to it again. Maybe in a different light this time. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. How do I resist Satan? I have to realize that I'm in a battle for my very eternal life, and I have to dress for battle every day. Not with just part of the uniform, but with all of it. Paul says, take up the full armor of God. When I was a deputy sheriff in Olathe, Kansas, and I woke up in the morning, or it was afternoon, depending on what shift I was on, when I put that uniform on, I had to put all of it on. Because every piece of equipment was important to the job that I had to do. I didn't go out to work every day not knowing exactly what I was going to face that day without being as prepared as I possibly could. The sheriff's department gave me the best equipment they possibly could. It was up to me to wear it and to put it on and use it the way it was intended. God gives us everything we need to put on the full uniform, the full armor of God to resist Satan. And it's up to us each and every day to realize that Satan's never going to give up in his battle against us. And we need to be dressed for battle no matter what. We resist Satan by being ready, by being prepared, and using everything, every tool that God gives us to be effective in this life. Put on the full armor of God and stand your ground. Resist him with everything you've got. And he says, when you've done everything else you know to do, just stand. You know what that means to me? If I've done everything else I know to do and I stand, God's going to be faithful to do the rest. Because my God is bigger and stronger than the enemy. Scripture tells me that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And we need to remember that. We need to stand on that promise. What's the next step? It says, wash our hands, you sinners. This refers to repentance of the sinful acts, those things that we do in the flesh. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20 says this, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. Everything that we do in the flesh, we need to do in a way that honors God. Wash your hands. If there's sin in my life, the only way I'm going to be able to draw closer to God and to walk closer to Him and live in closer relationship is to wash my hands of that, repent of that, and ask God to forgive me and cleanse me of that sin, that sinful act, whatever it might be. If there's known sin in your life, you're not going to be able to live in a close relationship with God until you get rid of it. It's just that simple. The next step follows that. In relationship, he says, purify your hearts, you double-minded. What does this mean? It means we must ask and allow God through the power of His Holy Spirit to cleanse us from the sinful nature, washing our hands, repentance of the sinful acts. Purify your heart means I allow the Holy Spirit to come in and scrub out, cleanse me of that nature that causes me to want to do the things that are wrong. Acts chapter 15, verses 8 and 9 says this, God who knows the heart showed that He accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them just as He did to us. He made no distinction between us and them because He purified their hearts by faith. If you don't know where that comes from, that's the explanation of how the Gentiles, who many Jews didn't believe were worthy of salvation, this is the story in Acts. Peter goes to Cornelius' house, a Gentile. And the Holy Spirit comes upon the place and fills the Gentiles just as He had the Jews. He purified their hearts by faith. Why is this so important, washing our hands and purifying our hearts? Why is that so important? Because in Psalm chapter 24, verses 3 and 4, we see this. Who may ascend to the hill of the Lord, and who may stand in His holy place? Only he who has clean hands and a pure heart. Dirty hands and an impure heart aren't going to get you to heaven. Clean hands and a pure heart are what's required to live in the kind of relationship we want to with Christ. He goes on to say, grieve, mourn, and wail. Well, what's up with telling us to do that? That doesn't sound like very much fun. What's it have to do with living closer to God? This is telling us that we have to express true, godly sorrow for our sins because according to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. Wouldn't you like to live a life with no regrets and know that your salvation is intact? Finally, the next step that we see in drawing closer is to humble ourselves before the Lord. Get rid of pride. Get rid of the arrogance. Get rid of the pretense. Get rid of all the self-righteousness which is rooted in pride. Can I just use a phrase that I think this is really talking about this morning? Humbling ourselves means finally getting to the point where we're vulnerable enough to take off that mask that we've been wearing for so long. And expose ourselves to God and be willing to be vulnerable to other people. We hadn't even thought of this until now, Dan. That question you asked in Sunday school this morning, you know, we were talking about things. He said, you know, you walk in a place and you ask someone how they're doing. How many people do you think are actually being honest with you when they answer that question? I walk up to Michael and say, Michael, how you doing? Oh, I'm fine. What he's not telling me about is all the struggles he's had at work that day or struggles he might be having at home or this problem or that problem. Ken might tell me he's fine, but what he's not telling me is the fact that he's felt horrible all week. See, people ask us those things and we just put on a smiley face and we just say, oh, everything's good, when really it's not. humbling ourselves means getting rid of a lot of that. But you know what? Quite frankly, it means becoming more vulnerable and being willing to kind of take off some of that mask and allow people to see who we really are. Jesus is a perfect example of this. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each one of you should look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing. Taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. How do I humble myself? Follow the pattern of Jesus. Laid aside. He laid aside so much of his godness so that he could understand everything about us in the human form. Humble ourselves. But you see, none of these other steps. That's why I said submission to God has to be first, because we can't do any of these others if we're not first submitted to God. What are the results? What's the result of moving closer? What's the result of moving closer? He says, come near. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. What is that? That's a promise. What's it mean? I take the first step. God always takes the first step in moving us closer to him. It's called prevenient grace. That grace that kind of prepares our hearts without us even knowing it. That grace that causes us to be able to recognize and hear the voice of God when he first calls us to a point of repentance and salvation. But it says if we'll draw closer to God, he'll draw closer to us. And I asked Kay Moore's permission this morning to use this little illustration a few weeks ago when I was preaching Glenn's funeral. There was a story in there about Glenn's history. They were stationed in the military in Florida at the time, and Kay went to church every Sunday, but at that point Glenn wasn't going to church with her yet, so Glenn would take her to church, and she would go inside to the service, and he would sit in the parking lot in the car and wait for her to come out. There was one evening he decided he just felt like he should go in, and he went into the church service that night for the first time. And as he was sitting there, the Holy Spirit began to convict him, and she tells the story that at the end of the service, when the altar call was given, Glenn stood on his feet and stepped out into the aisle and started making his way down the aisle. But before he could even get halfway down the aisle to the altar, he just fell on his knees. And God saved him right there. You know why? Because Glenn heard the voice of God and made the first step to draw closer to him, and God did the rest. God came to him. You see, that's the God we serve. If we'll make an effort, a genuine effort to draw closer to him, God's going to come alongside us and God will come to us. That story of the prodigal son, when he comes home and the father sees him a long ways down the road, and dad runs out to meet him and greets him with a hug and a kiss and treats him like he was never gone. That's who our Father is, our good, good Father. That's the God we serve. The God who wants to be in relationship with us so badly. And if we'll make a move to draw closer to him, he will always come closer to us. I don't know where you are today. I don't know what you're struggling with. I don't know what you're facing. I don't know what your spiritual life looks like. But you do. And God does. All I'm asking this morning is that we be obedient and do what God asks us to do. If it means coming up here and praying around this altar to draw closer to him, if it means mending relationship with someone who we have a stressed relationship with, whatever, I don't know what that looks like for you. All I know is this is part of the invitation that God gives us, and that invitation is to live closer to him than we ever have before. And once again, the simple question is this: am I ready to accept that invitation? There's a song I want us to sing together before we leave. We don't have it on the screen. It's in your hymnal, so I want to invite you to grab your hymnals and turn. We're going to sing the first and last verse, number 473. 473. It says, "I am thine, O Lord." And the chorus says, "Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord." And if that's your prayer this morning and you'd like to come pray, I invite you to do that. If not, we just want to sing this song as a testimony of what we want God to do in our life this morning. Father, we just thank you for this day, for the opportunity we've had to be in your house. Would you draw us closer to you and help us to do whatever we need to do to make that possible? Help us to submit our lives to you, to surrender to you completely, so that we can truly say, "I am thine, O Lord. Have your way. Draw us near to you." We thank you. We ask you to be with us as we leave this place, as we go throughout this week. Lord, the weather we know is not supposed to be good. Just ask for your protection and your safety. Just be with us through this week. Help us to live for you. In Jesus' name, amen.